Good morning, church. Happy 4th of July. Wow. Yeah, thanks for joining us in person. I know a lot of people are out of town as well. In fact, if you're joining us online, thank you for tuning in while being out of town. And let me just say this, if you're joining us for the first time, thank you so much for carving time out of your 4th of July weekend to be here. Our goal is to make it as comfortable for you as possible because we all understand what it's like to visit a church because we all had to do it at one point and you kind of meander around, you're not sure and all that kind of stuff. So be sure to check with our welcome team at the welcome kiosk and ask them any questions you may have as well. So as you know, we're in a beautiful church series, which is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Pastor Timothy, who was pastoring the Ephesian church. And they had their struggles, they had their problems, they weren't so beautiful at the time, and so he wrote them a letter to help with some correction, adjustment, that kind of thing. So we've been studying through that letter, and a couple things that we've discovered is a beautiful church is a worshiping church, a church that gives thanks to God and doesn't just take, but actually gives back to a heart of thanksgiving and worship. So I do hope you join us this Wednesday for the night of worship. If you haven't been baptized and you're a believer, that's an important first, actually should be the first obedient step in your walk with the Lord. Repent and be baptized is what the scripture talks about. So we'll be doing baptisms on the night of worship. So if you want to get baptized, sign up. Just call the church office, 940-2600, talk to the welcome team at the kiosk, and we'll get you on the list. And we take communion during that time too, which is also a form of worship. And I also just wanted to, before we go any further, just a quick pause, is that a worship or a beautiful church cares about people and cares about people that they would know the Lord and that they would have that saving faith. And as you remember, those lights above that you see, we at Easter wrote the name of somebody we wanted to be praying for to either come to Easter or ultimately come to the Lord. So I just wanted to pause and give us a chance to do that prayer. If you wrote a name on one of those bulbs, I did, and I know many of you did. We're just gonna have a little bit of silence, and I just encourage you to pray for that person right now before we go any further. Now, if you never did or weren't part of that or visiting, hey, just pray for all the people represented in the bulbs. How about that? Okay, so let's have a little bit of silence. Amen. And a beautiful church isn't just a praying church, a worshiping church, but it's also an inviting church. So when we wrote those names on those bulbs, we also committed to inviting those people on Easter Sunday. But, you know, it's not one and done. We can invite them next week on Sunday as well. So I just encourage you to step into that because God can use that for eternity. When you think about how God used people in your life to when you came to know the Lord, and he can use you the same way. So let's be inviters, okay? All right, just wanted to give that out there. So my undergraduate work was done, I was a business major in specifically international finance at USC. And one of the classic adages in the finance school was there's no such thing as a free lunch. And some of you that are older, maybe you've heard that. And it's kind of a cynical statement, but it highlights that, you know, there's always going to be strings attached. It may look free. It may seem like there's no charge, but there's always a catch there. There's always, so be aware of that. An example might be if you've ever sat through a timeshare presentation. You know, I mean, on the surface, you're going to get a flat screen TV. You're going to get all expenses paid to Tahiti. I mean, who wouldn't want to go to that and get that free prize? Have you ever been in a timeshare presentation? It's brutal. Talk about strings attached. There's ropes attached, man. It's rough. Those people are, wow, they're trained. If you can get out of there without spending money, you've accomplished something. So that would be an extreme example. But here's the thing. As a church, we're called to help people. And specifically, we're called to help people financially if there's a need. We call it, at our church, a care ministry, where we come alongside people and support them. Other churches may call it a benevolence fund, where monies are used to help those in need. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 says that share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So does that mean we're to hand out free lunches, so to speak, anytime that there is a need or anytime there is a request? We started talking about this last week. We're going to conclude that discussion this week. I've entitled this morning's message, Free Lunch, Guidelines for a Godly Care Ministry. And we've been learning on what God and how God wants to use us as a church in terms of those in need and what that really means and doesn't mean. Now, I told you, we're studying through this letter, so we don't skip verses. And so you may say, wow, two-part series on a care ministry. Why'd you pick that? I didn't pick it. It's in the letter we're studying through. Honestly, it would have been low on my select list. I think we should spend the next couple weeks talking about the care ministry. But I can highlight this. Remember, Paul's writing to Timothy, who's pastoring a church, and the church is struggling. And so he's addressing the issues in the church where they're struggling, where they're blowing it. So it's always good for us to look at some of these things like this and reflect on us as a church. What do we need to adjust? What do we need to change? How do we make sure we're doing things God's way? So that's the purpose. So by way of review, though, because it is a continued discussion, is Paul begins this discussion of people in need, but he does it within the context of widows. Back in the ancient world, it was the widow who was going to be the one in need. It was the widow that is going to have to need assistance. Why? Because the husband was the breadwinner, the women weren't. There weren't dual incomes. And when the husband died, so did the income stream. And so what does that mean for the church? Back in the Jewish days, the Jewish people definitely cared for it. They would take separate tithes for the widows. But all that to say, today's application isn't necessarily widows. The principles are the same, but it's not like we have dual incomes today. When spouses die, we have life insurance policies that cover things, that they're paid off. And so the principles are the same, but the application may be a little different, if that makes sense. But let's look back to last week's message in terms of review, just real quick, take a couple minutes, won't take long. The text says in 1 Timothy 5:3, honor widows who are truly widows. That word honor is a financial term. Basically, think of it, financially support widows who are truly widows. Then we unpack what that is. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. So we saw right away last week, and we'll see it a couple times this week, is that when we talk about financial assistance to people in need that often come to the church to look for that support, the church isn't the first point of contact. It should be your immediate family. And as a church, when that happens to us, we say, hey, let's talk about your family. Let's talk about your parents. Let's talk about your siblings. Let's talk about your cousins, aunts, and uncles. Who in your family could maybe be a help to you. We're the spiritual family, but we're the second part, not the first part. And we talked a little bit about how, you know, there's people that, trust me, that make the rounds in churches and, you know, come and try to get some money from the church. And our first answer is, well, hold on, let's talk about your family. And usually they don't want to talk about their family, and so they move on. But that we unpacked that a little bit. But the text went on to say, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, no family, has her hope set on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead, spiritually speaking, even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. So now it highlights that the person, in this case widows, but in our application, the people or families that are looking for financial needs should be part of the church. We talked about it this way. There must be spiritual accountability. In other words, the person that Paul is saying support and come alongside is a person you know. They're believers. They have a testimony. And their heart is prayer. They're prayer warriors. So they're known quantities. So there's spiritual accountability that needs to be in place. Not just, we don't know the person, hand them money, it doesn't really matter. Are they believers? Do they attend this church? Do they attend other churches? What is going on there? Is there a disconnect? How can we pull them in? How can we better understand? So you can see that there's some protocol here, and we're going to read more about that in a second. But back to our verses now this week. So these are new verses. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, look at this. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. So there's a second reference to the family. It needs to be part of this picture. But now it's kind of a discussion about you in terms of people in need in your family, people that are down, struggling, whatever. God's direction is, boy, if you can't care for those in your family, even unbelievers do that, so you're worse than an unbeliever. So there's a definitely commentary on that. But now look at verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled, be put on the list, be included in the ministry. If she is not less than 60 years of age, so kind of got to be a grandma, having been the wife of one husband, okay, so not multiple husbands, not multiple divorces, all that kind of stuff, which was very prevalent, by the way, at that time. Remember, this is coming from Paul to Timothy. Like, you gotta put some things in place. Verse 10, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, okay, so needs to be a mom, and has shown hospitality, so she's cared for people that maybe are in need over the years. And she's washed the feet of the saints. That's interesting. Don't think symbolic kind of foot washing ceremonies or whatever you're thinking. Think John 13. Think of the culture at the time when somebody would walk into somebody's house. Here, you might kick your shoes off and walk around in your socks. There, you would have sandals on and you'd wash your feet. So a servant that would welcome people in, or maybe somebody that, like a widow, would come along and wash your feet. And so then you would carry on through the house. Humble. Person that's operating in humility. Has washed the feet of the saints. Has cared for the afflicted. So those that are hurting or maybe oppressed. Has been a help there. And has devoted herself to every good work. Wow. Okay. So, it's not just has no family. It has no resources. There's more to the picture here. There's conditions, if you want to say it. There's an age requirement, 60. There's a good marriage requirement, one marriage. There's being a good mom, got to have kids. Has to help others, and have a godly reputation. If you don't check those boxes, then you're not supported. You're not enrolled. You're not on the list. You're not part of the system. It's almost like a staff position. If you remember, we had qualifications for elders. If you remember, we had qualifications for deacons, key servants. It's another set of qualifications. Some of this applies to us today, some of it doesn't. But as a guideline, number three, the third guideline for a godly care ministries, I put it this way, establish a practical protocol. It's important that churches with care ministries, with benevolent funds, they have some standards in place in order for a person to receive support. Because these practical applications, they have to be contextual. Obviously, the context of this makes sense given the era this was happening and the area that is happening. For us, doesn't quite make sense. But there are other protocols, and we'll talk about those in a second. But the key is to have a process and not just wing it based on a sad story, based on a perception of what is true or what is not true, but to have some standards in place. Now, right about this time, somebody may say, yeah, but what about the Good Samaritan? Right? I mean, what was his protocol? Saw somebody by the side of the road and other people avoided him. Jesus talked about, except this Samaritan that helped the person on the side of the road. There was no time to vet their family. There was no time to check into their in-laws. There was no time to know if this person was godly or not, was committed, attended a church, and yet there was help. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Because a lot of people think that. And here's the reality. Remember the context of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10:30, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. This guy didn't need financial support. This is a 911 moment. In fact, he had money. That's why they robbed him. And he probably still has it, but he's bleeding and dying and no one's help. Context is completely different. This is more evangelism, actually. So make sure that we don't mix and match the contexts. Paul is writing to Pastor Timothy, pastoring a church, talking about how the church should come along and care for and supply the needs for those who are truly in need. That is very different than randomly walking down the street and the guy gets knocked around and beat up and left for dead, and you bring him in and you call 911 and you save the guy's life. Very different context. So what does this look like for us as a church? Well, it's interesting. There's been different. So here's how it kind of goes. I've been here a long time. So I've seen all versions of this. But one way this may play out is, so we have somebody in college or high school even that wants to go on a missions trip. So they have to fundraise. And so, who's the first person you're gonna hit up to support you on a missions trip? The church. It's all about missions. It's all about the gospel. Of course the church wants to help. And often the parents don't get involved because they wanna teach their kids how to fundraise. They need to do this on their own. They need to work for it. They need to put in the effort. And so you think, okay, that's smart. So how do we lay this? Because they say, you know, be praying for us. Support us in prayer. But here's the real reason for getting this letter. And if you want to financially, right? And so the church could feel, well, this is appropriate. Give the kid $100. Give the kid $200. Whatever it is. But is it a need? Often these kids are going to private schools. You know, the parents can afford the whole thing. They just want to train them on how to fundraise themselves. So they're, in other words, if they don't go on this trip, there's still food on the table and a roof over their head. So in the name of financial support, the answer's no. Well, that's mean. We'll talk more on that in a second. But no, it's not mean. All the things the parents are trying to do, teach them to raise support, great. Hit up every in-law you got. Hit up every aunt, hit up every uncle, work their guilt button, get your $100, and go to the missions trip. But it's not a need. It's not truly a widow to keep the protection. So that gives you an example of how you might say no in a situation. Now, for us, protocol, you know, establish a practical protocol. There's not necessarily a wrong or right here. I mean, you know, it's contextual. Depends on the mission field. So for us, say if somebody wants to come and needs financial support, and we've vetted the family situation, we might start talking about how much you need, how long you need it, in the form of a loan. Because then there's accountability. And what's your time frame? And how much what it is? And how about we start here and play it out for 2-3 months and see how that goes? Contextually, that makes a lot of sense in our mission field and seeing how it goes. Other times, there may be situations where there's employment. In other words, you need X amount of money? Okay, we'll give you X amount of money, and how about you do this at the church? Well, no. Okay, no. Or, I don't want a loan. Okay, you're not getting a loan. In other words, the protocol, and we'll see this in a second, is all coming down to accountability and sustainability. It's coming down to not, it's easy just to hand stuff out, especially when it's not yours. It's harder to get involved, to disciple, to come alongside, to help them so they're not doing this next year somewhere else. It takes effort, and that's the kind of effort that the church is called to get involved with. We have a couple employed situations like that right now. And it's going great. So, and we've had situations where we give somebody a loan and they take the first hit and they're gone. They're ghosting you on the phone. I mean, it's getting down to, you know, if you're really an issue, I'm flashing here as I'm thinking about situations where we've had like a family is in need and they're living out of their car, but then they got 3 dogs. And it's like, can we talk about the dogs? Dogs are not on the table. Okay. You know what I mean? And so, however a church, and every church is going to be a little different. We don't live in urban life. We don't live in, you know, inner city stuff, so that's going to be a little different. Some churches have soup lines and food lines, and that's going to be different than us here in South Orange County. But I can tell you some of the protocol that we have in place. And it's not only about truly needing money to live, but to get back on your feet. That's the goal. Okay. And by the way, we don't have an age limit, in case you're wondering. 60, 61, 62, that's not there. Haven't found that to be helpful. Okay, back to our verse. Here's the one you shouldn't support. So, verse 11, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. So he's obviously highlighting Timothy in Ephesus, the younger widows. That's not what we're talking about. They have passions. They're sexually active. They still have a life ahead of them. I don't think he's talking about a 59-year-old. I think he's talking more about childbearing ages and a tragic situation where maybe the husband has died. But he's saying, yeah, if they're young, don't go there. He says, besides that, in verse 13, they learn to be idlers. That's kind of a funny name for somebody who's like not productive and working. Are you an idler? You know, picture them just idling, right? Going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies and saying what they shouldn't say. So watch out for those younger widows who are on social media chirping up a storm and not really doing anything productive. So don't go there. Verse 14, so I would have a younger widows marry, bear children, so there's the age kind of thing, manage their households. So move on in life, build a new life, even though the tragedy of a lost husband, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. So again, he's correcting a problem. So clearly maybe some of the youngers are being more promiscuous, maybe sexually active, maybe even charging for their services and still being supported by the church. And he's highlighting, no, don't go there. He did the same thing in the Corinthian church, by the way. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 7:8. Now to the unmarried and widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. So Paul was a single guy. Many people think he was a widower, that his wife died. But if they cannot control themselves, sexually speaking, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So kind of the same discussion. All right. And then finally in verse 16, if any unbelieving woman has relatives who are widows, let them care for them. Let the church not be burdened. Interesting. So that it may care for those who are truly widows or those that are truly in need. So Paul paints this picture, really the overarching of all this spiritual accountability, vetting the family, having a protocol. It's all within the context of protecting the church, protecting the tithes and offerings. And so he gives this example of the widow to support should look like this. You know, she's got to be healthy, godly, fruit of the Spirit, a heart to serve. The widow not to support is those that are volatile, ungodly, fruit of the flesh, a heart for self. So he's encouraging Timothy, you need to draw lines, you need to draw lines in the name of protection. So the fourth guideline for godly care ministry is don't let people abuse the system. The overarching theme here and why Paul is doing it is he's highlighting to Timothy, you need to protect the tithes and offerings of the people of the church. Don't just freely hand out money, but work through a process to make sure you're truly supporting. Because there's going to be hard luck stories, there's going to be sad stories, and if everything is just responded to emotionally, abuse will take place, and it's clearly what Paul is correcting in Ephesus at the time. And this is about pleasing God, ultimately, not pleasing people. And this is where leadership has to kick in, and potentially being willing to be viewed as, quote, the bad guy, depending on how things pass around. Recently, we had a family that we were supporting, and some things changed in the arrangement. And so, okay, given that, given this, you know, we're going to have to tighten this up. Didn't go well. I thought you're supposed to be a church. I thought you're supposed to be loving. Aren't you Christians? Right? Here we go. It's like, no. Here's what we're willing to do, and this seems appropriate. And then you start chirping. They're not loving. They're this. They're that. They're this. They're that. Well, okay. Leadership's got to be able to take that and not always be viewed in the best light if we're going to do it God's way. Because clearly, Paul told Timothy, it's way harder to pull off the list than it is put on the list. So technically, Timothy's got to go back and review the list, and those enrolled and these younger gals, he's got to pull off the list. That's tough. Especially if there's a, you know, well, now what am I going to do? You know, you can already hear it. So the vetting up the front is very, very important. It protects everybody, actually. So for us, we're going to pay attention and monitor the protocol that's in place. Unless it's a one and done. And in that situation, it's kind of takes on a whole different form. We're going to make sure the elders are included in this process and understanding. So there's protection there. It's not just somebody mavericking off to the side as far as access to the funds. Make sure there's a need and the steps that are being taken are going to solve, or at least hopefully solve, a problem. The problem. Now, some situations are quite honestly over our head. When it involves mental illness, when it involves drug addiction, that's to really do it right is something we're not equipped to do. And so this is where we partner with other ministries, like Family Assistance Ministry in San Clemente. We call them FAM. Bunch of believers run that, and they do some of the hard work of working with mental illness and that kind of thing. We partner with Union Rescue Mission in LA and to some level in Orange County as well, because, you know, drug addiction has a big part of homelessness, and those are in need, and sometimes you got to provide housing and place for them to live and eat, but then there's also these accountability things in place. So recognizing we can only handle to certain levels as a church, and then at that point, we'll refer people on to these other organizations that we partner with. So, you tell me, is there such thing as a free lunch? I mean, ultimately, it's free. Or conditions? I mean, you know. God doesn't want his church to be an enabling parent. God wants his church to help people grow and mature and heal and recover, which sometimes takes some parameters, takes some guidelines. And then if stepped into, there's health and it's free. So, I wouldn't be quick to say there's no such thing as a free lunch. No such thing as a lunch without conditions. And think about it. That's what our faith is all about. We come to Christ, and the condition is surrender. And we are forgiven of our sins. The freedom and the grace that the cross provides is unequaled. But it doesn't mean there aren't conditions. Repent and be baptized. So we have decisions to make. So this kind of follows in line with becoming a Christian, walking with Jesus, and quite honestly, is healthy for both sides. All right. How do you apply this? I'm not sure. I think there's some bits and pieces you can take. If you have somebody that comes up and wanting help, I think one of your first questions is, let's talk about your family. Assuming they're believers. Now, if they're not believers, then it's a whole different thing. You might want to do it in the name of God's love, and you know, you give that last 20 to the guy on the freeway who's got a sign. You're not going to have time to get into his family and, you know, find out if he goes to a church. So that's an act of evangelism, and who knows how God uses that, or could be an angel. I don't know. You know, there's all kinds of things. But this is the church. And so how do you apply some of this? I don't know. Have God to give you wisdom on some of it. But I would argue that you could almost apply this individually. You could check into the family. You could provide the loan. You could check up on, you know, do those kind of things. If it's your family that needs help, you've heard the direction there. Very intentional. But parameters. Okay. We're not going to talk about this next week. So we're done. If you have any questions on care ministry and benevolent funds, just refer to the website and the last two sermons, because we're moving on. But anyway, I know some of you are like, this is a random topic. Well, yes and no. It wasn't for the Ephesian church, and they obviously had problems surrounding it, so we want to make sure we avoid those ditches as well. So Lord, we thank you for guidance, real practical guidance. Obviously, our context isn't necessarily widows today. We support our widows with support groups and those kind of things, but financially, most of our widows are fine and financially have a future that's provided for by their husbands through insurance or 401ks or whatever. But Lord, we do have people that have fallen on hard times. We have families that are struggling, and maybe it doesn't look like the situation in Ephesus, but it is the situation in St. Clemente. So Lord, help us to be that church that is loving, that is caring, in a practical and a godly way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.